Together with our differences, together we are bolder, braver, stronger.
Oh, Good to see you. Thanks for joining us here at Trinity. We are going to worship the Lord together this morning in many ways. And in just a moment, we'll stand and sing songs of praise to our God because He is worthy. We will hear from the word of the Lord this morning a few different times as it is powerful to speak to us and to encourage us and to challenge us. We worship God through our time of fellowship. It's so encouraging to see so many people just getting together, fellowshipping with one another, encouraging each other in the Lord, and we are grateful for that. Remember that we also offer our coffee fellowship at about 9:45 every Sunday. There's an opportunity to gather maybe a little bit earlier and just kind of connect or reconnect with some people, maybe meet some new people, and encourage them in the faith as well. And of course, our time afterwards is also an important time to just get to know each other and to share what the Lord has been doing in your life. So I trust that now as I read from the Word of the Lord, it will be your call into worship, an opportunity to kind of just set aside all those things that may be a distraction for you. Things that perhaps you've been dealing with throughout the week or even this morning on the way to church. For we have gathered to give our attention to our God. He, of course, knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows those things that may be distracting us or obstacles. And our God is merciful and our God is compassionate. But at the same time, our God deserves all praise and honor and glory. Amen. And so I'd like to read for you this morning as that call into worship from God and His Word. I'd like to read to you from the end of the book of Exodus. And as Exodus, of course, shares the story of the Hebrew people as God used His servant Moses to free them from slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. The book ends with a declaration of the glory of God in the tabernacle as the Hebrew people, as now a group of building into a nation under the leadership of God through Moses, are learning how to worship Him. And so God gives instructions through Moses on how to set up the tabernacle. But listen to the ending verses of the book of Exodus as it describes the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, filling this tabernacle and leading His people as we enter into a time of celebrating the glory of God and worshiping God in all of His glory. I will read verses 34 to the end in Exodus chapter 40. Then the cloud covered that tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel. The glory of God was what led them to the promised land. By day and by night, they kept their eye on God and followed His lead. Amen. Why don't we stand together as I pray us into a time of worship through song. Father, we thank You for the encouragement of Your word. So long ago, Father, You called out the Hebrew people and saved them from a life of slavery. God, You provided for them through Your providence. You provided for them in the wilderness as they journeyed on to that promised land that You promised You would give to them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And God, all the while, You were their protector. You watched over them. You were in their midst. You desired that they would worship You and they would look to You. And God, they followed You. When You moved on, they would move and follow. When You did not, they would stay and stay in Your presence. God, we desire to celebrate the fact that You are our God, that You have a path set before us, that we can follow You, the Lord Jesus, every step of the way. And now we follow You into a time of worship. God, as the Hebrews worshiped in and around the tabernacle, we worship wherever You call us to be, for the Holy Spirit resides within each and every believer. God, we are grateful. So now, Lord, as we sing songs of praise to You and worship You, we want to do so and magnify Your glory, because You are the God of glory and You deserve all the praise. You are the Ancient of Days. There is no one before You and no one better than You, no one other than You. God, may we always remember, never forget, that You are a holy God, deserves all the glory. We worship and praise You now, keeping our eyes focused on You. Holy Spirit, be our leader in worship, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, church, let's worship Him together.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, and everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause
got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not. He won't fail. No, He won't.
Holding
God. Father God, you deserve all that glory, God, and that praise. God, we sing these amazing words of truth, God, because we are so very thankful that in the midst of trials, in the midst of trial by fire, you are there standing next to us. There's another in the fire. In the midst of raging seas around us, you are there lifting us up, lifting our heads above the waters, the one who is there with us every step of the way. God, we are grateful. So much to be thankful for, so much to sing in praise of you, God. And God, as we were singing, may we not forget, when we need reminding of how good you've been to us, we are reminded that we can find joy even in the midst of every battle in life, because we know you will be right there with us. And you deserve all the glory and the praise. We say thank you. And God, all may the rest of what we do here together this morning bring you glory. You deserve it. Hallelujah. We sing praises to you. Amen and amen. Say good morning to somebody next to you. We can make our way back to our seats. We praise the Lord for awesome time of worship. And of course, followed up by good fellowship. It's great to encourage each other, especially after some powerful worship, yeah? It's good. It's good as we just want to continue that. So before we dive into God's Word together, just want to get caught up on a few things that are going on in the life of Trinity. So we call it church life. It's what's going on here. And as you see, our core values, these are very important to us. Learn, grow, and serve. It's how we pursue being disciples of Jesus, learners, right? And then followers. If you put your faith and trust in Him, then you know that you have salvation and that beautiful gift of eternal life, hope here, and of course for then. But at the same time, Jesus says, then you want to be my disciple, and do you want to follow me? And that's the hard work, and that's where we rely on the Holy Spirit and the gifts He's given us and the people around us to follow Him each and every day. And so we do that by learning and growing and serving together. Just to make sure that you stay connected. You know, we have different ways to do that. We have our prayer email you can sign up for on our website, but we also have our text updates, and those are good just as regular reminders, and if there's ever something last minute we need to send out there, but that's how you sign up. Just text that word, join Trinity, to that number, 84576. You can do that now if you'd like, but this is on our website as well, or just take a picture of that and do it later. But it's always good to stay connected, and that's a great way to do that. Remember, too, our discipleship pathway. It's a very important tool that we use here at Trinity to learn, grow, and serve. And information about it is out in our Connection Center. You'll see the introductory pamphlet that gives you an overview. And then if you go to our website, you'll see a lot more detail. And there's other print material, but also a lot of information on the website about how we do that. We introduce new resources in our discipleship pathway as they become available and as that content is prepared. But this is it's information and resources that you guys can use in your one-on-one discipleship relationships or in a smaller group, and then we often will use those here together, either on a Sunday morning or in larger teaching settings. So our discipleship pathway helps us to stay on the path of following Jesus together. Remember that next week is the beginning of February, and so we have our fellowship lunch. So that is next Sunday. It's during the winter months. We do our potluck, and so if you're able to come and stay, just bring a meal to share. The church always provides the dessert and drinks, and so we'd love for you to do that. But regardless if you bring something or not, everybody is welcome to stay. And it's also a good time to invite friends and family, people that you've been sharing your faith about. It's a good time to kind of just in a casual way get to know people and encourage them. So that is next Sunday. And of course, we love to do our communion almost every month that we do that. It's on the first Sunday. And so that'll be for February. So next Sunday, we end our worship service around the communion table, remembering the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. And then we move into our fellowship lunch. So communion is next Sunday as well. We often will, you know, remind you about these monthly opportunities to get outside of these four walls and share the gospel and be those hands and feet of Jesus that we say, and to provide, you know, just an immediate need to people, whether it's clothing or it's a hygiene kit or whatever it is. And so there's many ways to serve. And so today is our outreach that we've been promoting and talking about quite often, and so praise the Lord. As you can guess, I was going to mention who's going to lead us today, but he just gave it away. No secrets there, but we praise the Lord. So in just a moment, Andrew will come up and share a few words, some updates from the missions team and about today's outreach, but this is the one that we've done the last few years, usually at the end of January, and we go down to Delaware, so we'll be leaving right after service today. And so if you're going, you have all the information, make sure you stick around because we will pray together as a group right after service and then head out so that we're down there, because there's other ministries that also go on this particular Sunday, and we want to make sure that we coordinate with them. There's a food ministry that provides a meal, and then people come and cross the street. It's right under this bridge there in Delaware, and we provide some clothes and hygiene kits and, of course, blessings and prayers and the hope of Jesus. So we're doing that today. And so in a minute you'll hear from Andrew. But just remember, too, that we like to provide these opportunities, so get involved, and they're often amazing ways to step out of your comfort zone. You know, because we all have those comfort zones, things that we like and don't like to do, but we have all different kinds of opportunities every month, and so just be praying about how the Lord might encourage you this year to serve and to go and to help others, and it's an amazing opportunity, especially when we get to do that together. Such a diverse group that we have, we love that, but we get to serve together with Jesus Christ as our common denominator, amen. So, Brother Andrew, if you would come up and just share a few words about today's outreach and some updates from the missions team. There you go, speak right into that mic.
Hello. I think I'm going to need a microphone, Pastor.
But yeah, you do.
Just want to say good morning to my church family. First and foremost, I want to, good morning. I want to give glory to God. Last week was like one of the toughest weeks of my life. Around like Wednesday, I took Elizabeth to the hospital, but prior to that, she almost fell in the bathroom when I was there. And as she was falling down, I grabbed her, was about to pick her back up. As I was going down, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he said, "Oh, you're gonna trust me? Are you going to trust me in this situation that you're going through? I know what it looks like, but keep your focus on me." As I was looking, but I was keeping, it was so tough. As I was looking at her, as she was going through that suffering that she was going through, it was tough. Then the Lord stopped revealing to myself scriptures. It was like an ultimate download, Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding," because you ain't going to understand everything that's going on in this life. "Acknowledge me and all your ways, and I will set your path straight." Romans 8:28. "For those who love God according to their purpose, he turns around for their good." That's why he wants us to be in the scriptures and be prepared. Because I told Pastor Keith, a tidal wave hit my house last week. Tidal wave, tsunami. But I was on the rock. I was on the rock. And my house still standing. Even though my wife. I say she can't yell at me no more, you know? Nice. And she wanted to thank her Trinity family for all her prayers.
We're very grateful for how the Lord is healing her and blessing you. And we thank you for that testimony, for that update and encouragement. I just ask that all of you, if you're not able to go with us today, if you're not planning on that, to the outreach to Delaware, just pray. Keep us in your prayers for this afternoon and for early this evening. Just pray for travel, safety, and mercies, and that we have the opportunity to help many people and, of course, to share the gospel with them. So let's pray again. We're going to pray for this outreach, pray for our time in the Word, and then we'll open the Word of God together. Father, thank you for our time of worship, hearing this powerful testimony of how you were that one, of course, as always, in the fire next to Andrew and next to Elizabeth. You're always there, Lord. We don't have to ask for you to show up because you are with us. But thank you for that time of peace in a storm. Thank you, God, for hope. And Lord, we also thank you for the many blessings of doctors and medical staff and medicines and the hospital and machines and things that, Lord, that you have given us and blessed us with that you use to help us. And we're grateful, Lord, for all of those things. Thank you for those divine appointments of being able to pray with others in the hospital and be an encouragement. Lord God, these are the things that only you can do. And God, thank you for using a diverse group like us to just learn and grow and serve together. And whenever we're out in the community or we are caring for our loved ones in the hospital, God, we represent you. We represent this local body of believers. And God, you want to change the world. And your desire is to do that through your church. So until you come again, God, may we be your church, and may we represent you well, and share that gift that you have given us in all circumstances, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Yes, it's been a long time, but we are back in Matthew. As you remember, last year we started our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, but we are in Matthew 10, verses 1 to 7. I'll provide sort of a review in just a moment, but the scriptures will be up on the screen for you as well, but I always encourage you to bring your Bibles, and you can look at your own with all your notes and everything, and it's important. It's a powerful way to be engaged with the scriptures. This morning, we'll be talking about, in Matthew 10, 1 to 7, Jesus' commissioning of the 12 that he chooses to be his disciples, who are then now called apostles, to go out and to share a very specific and powerful message. And through these 12, this group of ordinary men, God will do extraordinary things. Our theme verse for this year, if you remember, is, as I mentioned last week, taken from Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's workmanship, or his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared for us to do for him ahead of time. So what is it that you will allow God to do for you this year? You know that you are a unique masterpiece of God. You are unique in that there is no one like you. Maybe a loved one is sitting next to you saying, thank God for you, that there is no one like you. But God can use you in ways that he can't use any of us. So how is it that we will allow God to use us? It was spring of 1951. There was a young Australian teenager named James Harrison. He was only 14 at the time, and he was having difficulties breathing, and he was having problems with one of his lungs, and so he had to undergo major surgery to actually remove one of his lungs. And when he woke up from the procedure, his father told him that during the surgery, he had been given 13 units of blood, and it was all from random strangers. So as James Harrison, 14 years old, lay in bed recovering, he had a lot of time to think, and he realized that without all of that donated blood from all of those strangers, he certainly would have died. So he vowed at that moment to give back, to donate blood as soon as he was old enough. That was 4 years later when he turned 18. And the day he turned 18, he started to donate blood, that first time that he did so. But when he did, the doctors who took the blood and, you know, they scan it and test it to make sure that it's good for use, they noticed something very unique about James Harrison's blood. It has to do with the blood group systems. See, evidently there are 35 of these groupings of blood systems, and there's one that's most common called ABO. And for instance, you know, you might have O positive blood or A positive blood. But the second most common blood group is something called Rh. And the problem with this Rh blood group is that a woman who has Rh negative blood and gets pregnant often will develop what's called rhesus disease. And this disease causes women to develop antibodies that attacks the baby's blood cells, the baby that is within inside of them, because they are foreign cells, and this would most often result in miscarriages, and thousands of babies would die every year because of it. But what doctors found in James Harrison's blood is a unique and very rare antibody. And so using this antibody, those doctors were able to develop an injection that went on to prevent this deadly rhesus disease. It was one of the first of its kind as a result of James Harrison, then 18 years old, giving back to donate his blood because of the gift that was given him. It's estimated that he saved the lives of more than 2 million babies. James Harrison was given the gift of life as random strangers had donated blood that was used to save his life, life-saving blood. But he found he also had a unique gift to share. He was moved to give back, to share that gift with others, and God used him to save millions of lives. How will God use you this year? You are a unique masterpiece of God, and he wants to use you for his will and for his glory. Remember, there is no one like you. Well, in today's passage, in Matthew 10, just verses 1 to 7, we're going to see how God uses 12 unique individuals together as a group, each one unique in their own way. But God brings them together to do nothing other than to change the course of human history, to change the world. Let's open up the scriptures and see how God does that. Matthew 10, 1 to 7. I'd like to, before I read it, it's some of it's up there, you begin reading it, but I want to just remind you of where we are. It's been a while since we've been in Matthew. But Matthew, of course, the first book of the New Testament. We have the Old and the New Testament in the Holy Scriptures, we call the Bible. And Matthew is the first of four Gospels, right? The good news gospel means the gospel accounts of the life and teaching of Jesus. And so Matthew is the first one, and Matthew picks up where the story of the Old Testament leaves off, of the prophets, and there was about 400 years of silence from God. No more prophets or revelation or words of God through his people. But then Jesus comes on the scene. And Matthew tells the story of Jesus' birth that was foretold. It tells the story, Matthew does, the account of Jesus and as he grows, and then what Jesus teaches, his ministry, his miracles, what Jesus not only teaches but what he does, and his expectations. And specifically, Matthew is writing this account of Jesus' life, just like Mark and Luke did, and John to some extent. Matthew is writing for a specific group of people with a specific purpose in mind. And it's a good reminder that these books of the Bible, right, were written with purpose and intention. We know that God is the ultimate primary author, but he uses secondary authors, right, men to write these books. people to write these books, these letters, to give us an account of what God wants us to know about him and his people. And so Matthew sets out to write a gospel account of Jesus' life, but specifically he is writing to a newer group of believers who are predominantly Jewish. And so Matthew's audience is believers, but they are predominantly Jewish, who are now believers in Jesus, Messiah. And he's writing to encourage them that, yes, this Messiah that they now have put their faith and trust in is the true King who has brought and offered his kingdom. He is the King who has offered his kingdom. That's what we call our series very simply, King and Kingdom. Because you'll see, if you haven't already, that as we go through our journey through Matthew, you're going to see this theme continue, because it's the underlying or overarching theme of Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, that he is the King, the Messiah, the one who has come to offer that long-awaited kingdom to God's chosen people, the people of Israel. As God is a promise-making God, and God keeps his promises, every one of them, amen? And so God made a covenant with Abraham a long time ago that he would offer a land, a seed, a blessing, that God would, through Abraham, bless the whole nations of the world, and that he would bring about the Messiah, the one that he had promised, the Redeemer who would bring salvation to his people and through them to the whole world. And so God had to make good on that promise, and so he sends Jesus, the incarnate God, and he is that long-awaited King. And so Matthew is recounting to this Jewish audience, who are now believers, that Jesus is the King, offering the kingdom. But he also then has to account for what happens. We haven't seen this yet in the story, but we know the story. What happens when his people, Jesus' own people, reject him? Reject him as King and reject that offer of the kingdom. What then happens? So Matthew has to write about what happens next. But Matthew talks about Jesus' credentials as King. Why is he credentialed to be the King? Why does he have the authority to be the King? So it talks about his heritage, and then, of course, the miracles that he performs to show compassion, his miracles of mercy. But also those miracles to authenticate that he is from God, that he is God, and that his message is of God. And these miracles also reveal to us that that kingdom is at hand. And we see that phrase in our passage for today. Because whenever the kingdom was at hand, or the kingdom was talked about, or the kingdom was in jeopardy, as we see throughout Scripture, there was always a rise in the performing of miracles, God working miracles as they were getting closer to the reality of the kingdom. So Jesus comes on the scene offering kingdoms, and so offering the kingdom, what is he doing? He's performing many miracles that people could see and hear. So as we come now to chapter 10 in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is commissioning 12 of his many disciples to go out and to preach a very specific message. But as I read this, consider this, church. Jesus chose these men. Jesus chose these 12 disciples. Here's what it says in Matthew 10, 1 to 7, the commissioning of the 12. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is our passage for today. So Jesus commissions these particular 12 men. But we begin with, what does he say at first? It says, Matthew is saying, Jesus summoned his 12 and he gave them authority. But look at what he commissioned them to do. To perform miracles just like he did. To have authority over unclean spirits just like Jesus did. To cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. That sounds exactly like what was described, the things that Jesus was doing. So here it is, Jesus is telling these 12, okay, I have trained you. I am now giving you the authority to do the things that I have been doing, and I want you to go out and do those things and to do them in his name. See, Jesus gives them the authority. Let's not miss that point. See, we don't have that same authority to perform miracles like they did, because they were needed to authenticate that they were from Jesus and their message was of Jesus. We don't need that. Why? Because we have the written word. Amen? We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have that power in the Word, and we have the Holy Spirit within us. We still have that same authority and power from the same Jesus. But yet, what is our message today? The authority of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the authority of the written Word of God. And we're going to see that there's this unique difference between this first commissioning of the 12 and then what we read about in Matthew 28, that last commissioning that Jesus gives them. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That gospel for us today that we live out, that we preach and proclaim, is that power of God to salvation. But let us not forget, church, from this passage we are reminded that all authority comes from God. Anything that we set out to do this year as God's workmanship, as his masterpiece, all of these works that he has set aside, prepared ahead of time for us to do, are we going to do them in our own strength? Are we going to do them in our own power? See, perhaps you've experienced like I have, like I did years ago, that when we try to do that, we fail and fail utterly. Oftentimes, we can do a lot in our own strength, can't we? We have tools, we have gifts, we have talents, we can do a lot. But will it ever be lasting? Will it ever be God glorifying if we do it in our own strength, with our own talents? No, we need to do it under the authority and of the commissioning of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he has created us uniquely to go and to represent him, then that means he will also not only call us out, but he will give us the tools and the treasures that we need. See, Jesus is sending out these disciples, and he gives them all authority that they need to do these things that Jesus tells them to do. Church, whatever God leads you to do this year for him and for his glory, trust that he will empower you to do just that. Right? He doesn't send his disciples out on a mission without first equipping them. Notice that Jesus had trained them. Then he calls them together, he gives them the authority, and he sends them out. First, there was a time of training. They were disciples. They were being discipled, and now they are being sent out. Right? The power they receive is from him. It is not their own abilities or their own righteousness that they will need to depend on. Right? We are so commissioned now to go out and to represent Jesus, to pray for others, to share his word, to use our testimony and what God has done in our lives to tell others about the saving work of Jesus Christ. The apostles were equipped for their task, so we too are empowered through the Holy Spirit and empowered through God's word to share his message of grace in salvation today. But look at this. He then, Matthew, gives us a list. He includes himself, of course, a list of who these disciples are. So think about that for a second. Why is it important we even know who these men are? We're given their names. We know a little bit more about some than we do of others. But let's read this list. And what can we glean from this list of 12 men? So it says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Remember, Matthew is writing this down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. He writes that about himself. He says, Matthew, he includes there, yeah, I'm a tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Jesus chose these 12. What's so unique, though? Let's spend a moment talking about these 12. First, we know that this is a very diverse group of men. I think we should be very thankful for that, that God brings together 12 very different men from different backgrounds, different levels of intellect and education and socioeconomic backgrounds. God brings them together and sends them out with one purpose, with the same authority. That's what he does with us, church. We are a diverse group of people, aren't we? And I say hallelujah for that. We are diverse, and God loves that diversity. He uses it. Why? Because we're all an individual, unique masterpiece of his workmanship, and he's created all these works for us to do ahead of time, but now he wants us to do them together, that we would learn together and grow together and to serve together. There's three sets of brothers here, Simon, who's also called Peter, and Andrew, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew. So there's some brothers in there. I'm sure that led to arguments. Did you ever get in an argument with your sibling? I mean, it's common, right? We still do as adults. It's the way it works. There must have been arguing. Who was better than the other? And what are they adding to this, right? And Mom always said that I was better. You know, all of that stuff. It would happen among these 12 ordinary men. You know, it's interesting that Peter, who is originally Simon, he's always listed first. In all the lists of the apostles, the disciples of the 12, he's listed first because of his prominence, of his importance. I think also because he was probably the most outspoken. And who is always listed last? Judas. Judas Iscariot. Matthew says, the one who betrayed him. Like a Matthew calls himself a tax collector, but he also has to include Judas. He's the one that betrayed him. I might be a tax collector, but Judas is the one who betrayed him. He put that in there, right? They were fishermen, at least four of them, maybe more. Probably a few farmers in there. So there's a handful of fishermen, maybe a few farmers. It's a very agricultural area where they were from, near the Sea of Galilee, right? And so they're just working class guys, blue collar. Very little education. They knew some of the scriptures, of course, growing up with that. These were not well-educated men that God was calling. They were fishermen. They know how to fish. Some farmers. There's also a tax collector, Matthew. He had a little bit more training, maybe a little bit more smarts and intellect on him, and he was chosen for that. But you know what a tax collector did, right? We went over this when we started this whole book, that Matthew was basically betraying his Jewish brethren. He was working for the Roman occupiers. He was collecting taxes from the Jewish people and then taking, of course, a cut for himself and giving them the rest to the Romans. So he was working for them. He was a traitor. And nobody would have liked a tax collector. But it was also listed there is a zealot. It says Simon in verse 4, different, not Peter, not Simon Peter. Simon the Zealot. What was a zealot? A zealot, of course, we know that just that general term is somebody who's very passionate about a cause, right? We can be zealous for a particular cause or issue. You can be a fan of a sports team and be very zealous about that. But a zealot back then was a particular person. Simon the Zealot would have been part of this group of Jews who so hated the Romans and them occupying their land and being in control that they were wanting a revolution. They were revolutionaries. They were trying to stir up the rebellious group of Jews who would come up against the Roman occupiers and Roman leadership. So when they saw Jesus as Messiah, their whole goal, their whole dream was that he would sit on that throne and he would crush the Romans. And so as a zealot, they would have carried weapons and would have no problem killing somebody if they were to stand in their way, especially someone like Matthew the tax collector. So Jesus calls these 12 out of all those who are following him, and even in the midst of this 12, this small group of diverse men, there is two men who would have hated each other, Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. But yet, they have to work together. Their political views would have been extremely different. What did they think of the Romans who were in charge? What did they think their role and their cause was? What should they have been doing about it? Yet Jesus called them to work together. Three sets of brothers, some fishermen, maybe a couple of farmers, a tax collector, and a zealot who would have been at odds, and then an outcast, Judas. Judas Iscariot probably means the area he was from. Judas, the one who goes on to betray him. The one who was in charge of their money, carried the money bag around with him, was important, but yet always listed last. Always seems to be one in the group, right? An outsider in the group. Maybe you're that one in your group. I don't know. But there's something important about these 12 ordinary men that God used to do extraordinary things. Their power and authority came from God. Their purpose came from God. Their plan came from God. But doesn't it have to be that way? Because when you're such a diverse group of people working together for one cause on one path, being called by one leader, you have to be of one mind, right? With such diversity, but within that diversity is our strength. And we see that with the 12. So in that way, we are no different. This is what God does. He uses a group of ordinary people like us, so diverse from all different backgrounds, working together to do ordinary things? No, extraordinary things. That's what God desires to do. So as we interact with each other this year, as we use our gifts, our spiritual gifts, as we discover that uniqueness, those unique things that we have to offer to God and to others, are we willing to work together to do that? It's not always easy, but that's what we're called to do. And you know what? That is how we shine our light even brighter. We're called to be salt and light. Our salt will be all the more effective. Our light will be all the more brighter as we work together, realizing that it's not of our own power, it's of God's. We have this one same calling to share the gospel. Different gifts, but we complement each other. We have the same Holy Spirit within us, and we are to do it all in humility and in love. But then look at what happens next in these last verses. I'm going to close here. So it says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go, and this is really important, church, pay attention because this will come up more next week. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're going to hear this more. We've heard it already from Jesus and from John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message, the good news message that Jesus gave to these 12 disciples to go and to preach. But he specifically says, only go to the Jewish people for now. And that's important as we progress through the story of Jesus that Matthew is telling us. There is this great difference between this commissioning and the Matthew 28 commissioning. Here, Jesus says, go and preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because he's the king, and the king is in their midst. He's offering the kingdom. It's what they were waiting for. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, which technically means, right, in the Greek, it means it is near. Not here. It didn't arrive yet. The king did. But it was near to them, which means it was accessible. How would they receive that? How would they enter into that kingdom? How would they be ready for it? By repenting. That was the call to the people of the Jewish nation of Israel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your thinking about who this Jesus is. He is the Messiah. Repent so that you are ready to be a part of this kingdom. That was this particular gospel message for the people of Israel. Because he says, this is Jesus saying this, don't go to the Gentiles yet. I'm not telling you to preach this message to the Gentiles. It's going to be different for them. You'll see why. Don't even go to the Samaritans, who were mixed breed of Gentile and Jews. He says, rather, here's what I want you to do. Go specifically to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These are Jesus' specific instructions. He calls them the lost sheep. Why? Because he had compassion on them. Jesus saw his people, his brothers and sisters, the Jewish people. He felt compassion for them. They were lost because their leaders had led them into a spiritual wilderness. There is no mention of the church yet here. See, Jesus didn't, he doesn't get to that until later on, Matthew 16. Remember when he talks to Peter? He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Up until then, they had no idea of the church. It wasn't in the Old Testament. They didn't understand this yet. Right? We don't have the accounts of Acts 1 and 2 yet. And so Jesus is saying, I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and tell them their kingdom is at hand, their king is here, and they need to then repent because the kingdom is ready for them. He trains them, then he sends them out. He is offering the kingdom to Israel in particular. It's the same message from Jesus, John the Baptist, as we see the Gospel of Matthew continue. We're going to see what happens when the people of Israel reject their king and the kingdom. Then what does Jesus start teaching? We're going to get to that in Matthew 12 and then Matthew 13, a pivotal point in the life and teachings of Jesus. So, he is presenting this kingdom of heaven to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He is their king, but he's also their shepherd. He has compassion on them. He performs miracles of mercy because he has compassion. Also, yes, to get their attention and to prove, right, to authenticate that he is who he is. But what do we take from all this, church? We realize that Jesus, he is our power. Jesus is our purpose. Jesus is our plan. You say amen to that? That has not changed. Again, our theme verse for this year, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We are reminded that this first commissioning of this specific group of ordinary 12 men, God would use to do extraordinary things. This foreshadows the broader mission that unfolds the beginning of the age of grace that we are in. God calls us today to proclaim the gospel of grace, that good news, that salvation is offered simply and is received by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did what he said he was coming to do. We are sent to share the message of salvation. We are empowered by his authority and his word and his Holy Spirit. And we do so in the full knowledge that God has always a sovereign plan. He had a plan for the people of Israel. He has a plan for us, his church. And church, the most merciful thing that we can ever do is share the gospel. We might not be able to raise people from the dead or cast out demons or heal sickness and disease, but God can. Is he not the same God? And so we are called to pray and to pray fervently and to pray with expectation and believing that God can do these things. You heard it from Brother Andrew as we were praying for Sister Elizabeth. We believe God can do this. And all those in our midst, in our church family that have been suffering, that have been hurting physically and otherwise. Let us, like these disciples, these apostles, be faithful in our commissioning to proclaim the good news to all who will listen, right? It is the most merciful thing that we can do, and we do it in the authority and power of Jesus Christ who lives within us. Why don't we stand together and pray? Father, thank you for our time together. There is so much in your word, God, that we could spend hours and hours just on these few verses. Thank you, God, that you have reminded us this morning that we do have a plan. You have a plan for us. You have a sovereign plan for us, your church, that is to represent you, to share the gospel. That we gather to be equipped and encouraged, then we go beyond these four walls and we tell others about Jesus. We introduce them to you, Jesus. That we get to do it because of your authority and power, and that is the person of the Holy Spirit within us. You've given us gifts to do these things, and it is not of our own authority. Our own commissioning. And God, we also remember that we are unique. We are uniquely gifted, uniquely called by you, individually and as a group, a diverse group of believers here in this time, in this place. Yes, Lord. God, you've called us. May we work together. May we share the good news with each other often. And with all those we come in contact with as you send us out. Father, thank you for the power of this world, this word, and that what a reminder, God, that you can use a person even like me. God, thank you. Thank you for that. And we praise you for this good word. We praise you for this encouragement and for this challenge. God, may we live it out every step and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, go in peace and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I don't know what it's like to be you. You don't know what it's like to be me. What if we're all the same in different kinds of ways? Can you relate? We both know what it's like to be hurt. We both know what it's like to feel pain. But I think it's safe to say we're on to better days. Can you relate? Can you relate?
Have you ever been left when you should have been loved? Has there ever been a time when you stayed but you should've run?
Cause I've been real, I've been fake.